reference, I'm turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I begin with verses 3 and 4. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. And we are thinking this evening, my dear friends, in a single study, we're thinking of the most misunderstood person. The genuine Christian is the most misunderstood person. And I will explain why. You see that in the Apostle Paul's life. It was true in the Apostle Paul's life. It was true in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ also. He was utterly misunderstood. Not only in their teaching, and that's not what we're going to look at, but in their, if you like, in their spiritual experience, in their walk with the Lord and things like this. And Apostle Paul himself had this also. So that in this chapter, the Apostle Paul mentions at least some of the things that happens to him and why he's misunderstood. So that the Corinthians didn't understand Paul at all. So that he explains in verse 11, for example. He says it elsewhere in 1 Corinthians also, in chapter 11. But look at verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. You have sort of, we have opened ourselves to you, but you are shutting yourselves to us every time, because they never understood the Apostle Paul. Surely, many of them who were genuine Christians, as they mature, they would understand the Apostle Paul more. Some of them, the misunderstanding would have come from immaturity. Other times, those persons who make professions of faith, but their profession of faith isn't genuine, would always misunderstand those who are truly walking with God. And as I said, I would explain, and Apostle Paul names at least 7 areas this happens. They will never be able to understand those who are genuinely walking with the Lord in terms of their spiritual experiences and what goes on. And so that would be a concern now. Now, before I get into those areas in which they are misunderstood, I mentioned just now that they did the same thing with our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was misunderstood. You remember in John chapter 7 that it was the feast of the tabernacle, and everybody was moving to Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't going. And the members of his own family said, oh, you want to be popular, why are you not going? The Lord Jesus Christ said, well, my time is not up. And the Bible tells us because the family members didn't know him, they didn't believe in him. And so they misunderstood him. And so, friends, they did that to Apostle Paul, and every genuine Christian would know this kind of misunderstanding toward him. Before I get into that, why? Why did they misunderstand Paul? Now, Apostle Paul tells us why. And if you look at it, you can truly see why. And he starts here in verse, let me skip 3 and 4. Let me start from 4 because it begins midway in verse 4. But in all things are proving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. These are very trying circumstances for Paul. These are very difficult times for him. He describes a kind of very painful experiences that he went in. But he insisted on this, that in spite of these difficulties that he went in, he still maintained the standards of a minister of the gospel. He would not compromise. He would not cut corners. He would not be half-hearted. He would be utterly true. And so he says there, in this is what motivated in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. We do not want to give anyone excuse, reason, to speak against the ministry. Rather, in all things we have approved ourselves, approving ourselves, commending ourselves. The Greek means exhibiting ourselves to be servants of the Lord. We are ministers of the gospel and have shown ourselves this way. And so look at it. Here is the Apostle Paul going through all kinds of harsh circumstances. And yet, his whole concern is to maintain the standards. And he gives us specific things what he did. Now we come to verse 6, and he tells us what he did. In the midst of these trying afflictions, necessities, and distresses, the Apostle Paul says, we responded with by pureness. Verse 6, we sought to maintain our purity. By knowledge, we will not begin to ignore truths and the teachings of God just in order to be able to find relief in our troubles. We will not engage in corrupt things. We want to maintain pureness. And then by long suffering, we endure things. As he told Timothy, by kindness, even though we're going through hard times, we will not be unkind and respond perhaps with our harshness and things like this. By the Holy Ghost, we would ever show our dependence on the Holy Spirit. We would not, because of difficulties, begin to think that, well, everything is our own hands, we can do what we wanted. No, we would stick cleave to the Lord and trust in the Spirit to bless. By love and faith, we will not pretend in our love in spite of what is happening. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ warned, that when the days are getting closer to his coming and wickedness increase, the love of many will wax cold. You remember that passage in Matthew 24. So that people will fail to manifest genuine love, genuine Christian care and respect and interest. Apostle Paul says, even though we go through difficulties, we were not going to abandon that. There will still be love and faith. By the word of truth, we will ever be proclaiming the truth. No matter what happens, says Paul, no matter what happens to us, we will proclaim the truth of God's word. We cannot compromise. By the power of God, we would ever depend on the Lord's power. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Armor of righteousness. This is a helpful one. No matter what happens to us and the afflictions that we go through, our way of responding to things, dealing with things, will always be righteous. We will never use unrighteous means to solve problems and to remove our difficulties. However difficult things are, we will be true and we will cling to the Lord. My dear friends, these things are wonderful, isn't it? By honor and dishonor, whether people honor us or dishonor us, we will still show ourselves as ministers of God, faithful and true. By evil reports and good report, whether people report good things about us or bad things about us, we'll still maintain our desire to present ourselves as ministers of the gospel. Friends, you see how a Christian behaves and why he can be misunderstood. Now, some of the details, the way the misunderstanding runs, is in the rest of the verses from 8 to 10. And that's what I'll be spending the rest of my time. But I want you to see the picture. So, here we are. All of us are in Ghana. And things are very difficult. And life is very hard. And if you saw somebody who, in spite of all the difficulties, said, well, I'm going to be very firm with myself. I will never tell a lie. I will never take advantage of anyone, any situation. I'm a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased me with his precious blood. When he died on the cross of Calvary, he washed me and changed me and brought me to himself. No matter what happens, I will still honor the Lord. No matter what happens, I will keep the Lord's day. Keep it unto the Lord. I will not tell myself, I'm hard pressed. Let me go and get a job on Sunday. I will still keep it out. Now, somebody stands behind and says, what kind of person is God? Does he not feel what is happening in Ghana? Yes, we feel it. But a child of God says, no, the standards of God first. This is what we uphold. This is what we serve. This is what shows that our faith in the Lord is genuine. And not a farce. And not only a lip service. And so the Apostle Paul says that in spite of all our troubles, we have maintained the standard, not only in lifestyle, but also in ministry. The way we conducted ourselves, as well as the way we carried out the work of the Lord. My dear friend, this presents a challenge, isn't it? sometimes because of our, like, sometimes things can become truly very difficult for a child of God, and he may have to find ways of making ends meet and things like those. But at the same time, the child of God is so careful that in spite of the difficulties, he will not let himself be robbed of the opportunities for service. Opportunities to be among the Lord's people, serving the Lord, laboring for Him, because he sees these things as the chief things in his life, you see. And so, in spite of the pressure, my dear friends, the picture I'm giving ourselves is this. Christianity is not a life of convenience. We don't love the Lord out of convenience. We love Him out of debt. We love Him because we know how much we owe Him. And we do not consider anything done for Him too much. You cannot sacrifice too much. No one has ever sacrificed too much for the Lord, as we often say. No one has done too much. One of our hymns we sing in the Lord's Supper says that, "Too much to thee I cannot give." We have never given too much. Nobody. Everyone, if he understands properly how much he owes, will never ever think he has come anywhere near doing too much for the Lord. No one. No one, and there shall be no one who ever does too much. And so, friends, there's always room for us to say, in spite of the difficulties, I want to cling to the Lord in personal life as well as in my availability for the service of the Lord. Now, this is the second part of my point. Now, once you do that, the world looking on will misunderstand you. They will misunderstand. And they would have all kinds of ideas about you that would be correct, but they will have it. And Apostle Paul names about 7 of them. All of them may happen to us, or at least some of them, most of them will happen to us as we go on in life. And so, my dear friends, if we're to go on, these are some of the things that marks the child of God and makes him see that truly he has been delivered from this world. The world does not know us. Remember 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. He says that the world doesn't know us. They don't know who we are. And so we understand why they don't understand us. And so if we are those persons wholly given to the Lord in spite of the difficulties around us, definitely the world is surprised why we behave the way we behave. Now, in what ways do they misunderstand us? Now, Apostle Paul gives us examples, and I want to go through that there in verse 8. So, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. This is what, in spite of these, we go on serving the Lord now. Look at their misunderstanding. As deceivers and yet true. They think of us as deceivers. And this is said. This has been so consistent down the history of time. The servants of the Lord who were most sincere and genuine have been regarded as deceivers. The Greek means that they are like imposters, like people who are tramps, people who are walking around and merely wanting any way at all to get to sleep or to present themselves as people that must be welcoming homes and things like that. So they are imposters. So Apostle Paul says that we are regarded as deceivers. We are regarded as imposters. Why would the Apostle Paul be regarded as an imposter? Well, he gives us some insight of that. Part of the reason is that he tells us that their message is about a God we do not see. And they have their eyes upon things that cannot be seen. The people of the world are dazzled by things they see. They want physical things to look upon, to impress them, to say that, yes, this is wonderful. Apostle Paul says, please just look at chapter 4, verse 18. Look at it there, chapter 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We look on things that are not seen. And this, well, the world looks at us,
and they say, well, that's a lie. These are deceivers. They are telling us things that are not true. When we tell them about our faith in God and our dependence upon Himself, they say, hey, these people must be deceivers. And also, part of the reason why the apostle was regarded as a deceiver was that in his time, and he hints at that in 1 Corinthians, in his time, there were preachers, itinerant preachers, who were moving up and down, who would preach, they would often lecture for money. It was part of the reason why the apostle in Corinth in particular, he decided not to get any gift from Corinth. He decided not to get anything from them so that he would stand out as very different from those others that were going around Corinth getting money. And so, Apostle Paul knew that it was easy for people to put them on the same line. If all these lectures are wrong, go wrong getting money, well, you should be one of them. And Apostle Paul wanted to be seen as different. He isn't in for money. He isn't in for anybody's thing. He is a minister of the gospel. He's God's servant. And he looks the Lord. But other churches that are mature would cater for his need, as he told the Philippians. But Corinth, where people were not that mature, he would take nothing from them so that their faith isn't hindered. And so he was regarded as a deceiver, because he is compared to other persons. And genuine Christians who are trusting in the Lord may come off like that. They would think that our whole talk about faith is all a deception. Have you heard about the man called George Mueller? He was he was standing on the same line with Reformed friends. But he was a pastor in England, a particular place called Bristol. That was where he ministered. And you know that one of the things that he's remembered for was a huge orphanage he operated. For several years, he had a large orphanage where he catered for over 2,000 children. And this was his policy. He said that he will run that orphanage by not asking any human being for help. If there was any need at all, he would tell the Lord in prayer. Now, it was okay. It's a scripture. Apostle Paul himself did it. If you ask genuine Christians, that's nothing proper. If he sent his request to genuine Christians about the needs of the orphanage and the help, that would have been scripture. But they said this. It was a time when there was so much skepticism. People were saying, well, Christianity and the miracles in the Bible were really stories. They were merely tales. They were not genuine. And he said that. He told himself, he said, if I can prove to my generation that there's a God who truly answers prayer, I will entirely undermine that idea that Christianity and that the miracles in the Bible were kind of a real sham only. And so he went about running the orphanage for so many years without asking for help from anybody. There were times of need, for sure, at times when they were hard-pressed. But so many testimonies of wonderful provisions of the Lord, because, and the media thought that he was a liar. He would not be able to keep to that, but he proved them wrong, you see. And so, a child of God who really lives trusting in the Lord may come off as a deceiver in the eyes of the world, because when we say we trust the Lord, they will think, well, we have some secret something, and then they will not believe what we say. But look at what the Apostle Paul said in verse 8 there. As deceivers, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as deceivers, and yet true. They regard us as deceivers, yet we are so true. We are true to God. We are true to God's word. We are genuine. When we say we believe in God, we do it truly. Oh, my dear friends, we have to ask ourselves, do we truly trust in the Lord? Do we strive to reflect our persuasions? Are we mere talkatives? Do we only talk about these things? Do we strive to reflect them and to demonstrate them and to prove the Lord by them? Dear friends, that's one of the strong ways to silence those who do not know our God. And so the world will misunderstand us. That's why genuine Christians are so badly misunderstood. There's another Another misunderstanding. Verse 9. As unknown, and yet well known. Why unknown? Because the Apostle Paul never went around to seek popularity. He didn't really. We believe that if the Apostle Paul were here, he would have been shocked at how these days has become the common thing. You have a church's notices on the roadside. You have a huge picture of the pastor on that. It's bigger than anything else. Bigger than life, they say. It's on that. What should you see first? That's the man. That's the man. Well, we want people to see words. Read words. That's more important. See, than personalities. Well, a little picture at the corner there, perhaps, may help. Not the huge ones, anyway. But the church, servants of the Lord never seek popularity. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ warned, and Apostle Paul himself said that if he sought popularity, he wouldn't be a minister of the gospel. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. And so he was aware of that. And then, nor were we numbered among the world's great. And that's not our concern. We are often called Christians, and Christian ministers often called obscurantists. We are just unknown people in small corners, largely. Occasionally it has pleased the Lord to bring about a widespread knowledge of a ministry of a servant of the Lord. But even that, in comparison with the world at large, you will realize it is nothing. We are still unknown. Apostle Paul says so. We are unknown. And so we are also unknown because we seek nothing for ourselves. Apostle Paul said that we preach Christ and Him crucified. And so we are not in to seek things for ourselves. And so we are unknown, largely speaking. You know how many times the Lord surprised people in the days of Elijah, when Ahab was boldly promoting idolatry in Israel. God brought up Elijah. You know, they brought him from the mountains of Gilead. Nobody knew him. Suddenly, he comes to the stage. No notice about his birth, parentage, or anything like that. He suddenly comes to the stage and is a servant of the Lord for a brief period, and then he was taken away. So, we are unknown, says the scriptures there. And so, verse 9, as unknown, and yet well known. In what sense are we well known? We are well known by genuine Christians. The genuine Christians among whom we worship and serve, we are well known. Apostle Paul says this here, but Apostle Paul tells us how he's well known among our genuine Christians. Let me read you chapter, I think it's a chapter, no, I think, second Timothy. Apostle Paul says this, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul mentions this to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. Listen to this. But thou, he was telling Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, but what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. But thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life. He, though unknown, yet well known. Those who are genuine Christians knew him very well. And Paul is well known because those who were closer to him, they were nothing like secrets. He opened his heart to them. And he was genuinely open to them. As we read, Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that he opens his heart to them. They are the ones that are shutting their hearts to him. He was ever willing to open his heart to them. And so it is. Sorry. So Christians do not seek earthly popularity. In fact, in a sense, we say it is actually beneath us. We are children of God. Our portion is with God. God has loved us and has made us His children through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. We live not for this earth. We live for eternal things. We live for higher and nobler things. We live for God. Why seek earthly popularity and earthly fame? For what? For what purpose? No, of course we don't. And so the Apostle Paul says in that passage that we are not known in the world at large, but well known among the Lord's people. In verse 9 there again, as dying, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as dying, verse 9, and behold, we live. You remember Apostle Paul's experiences, huh? You remember when he was in Lystra, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 14. When he was in Lystra, and Apostle Paul had healed that lame person, and the people in the city thought that he was a god, an idol that had come in the flesh. And they came to him, they wanted to worship him, because they thought it was one of these big idols that have come. So they came with their animals, ready to offer sacrifices for him. And he and Barnabas have to cry and say, no, 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 we are human beings like you. We are servants of the Lord here to tell you to turn from these things. And these people turn from their superstitious regard to hatred of him. And so some people came up and said, well, these are evil men. They started stoning Paul. And they stoned him until they thought that Paul was dead. And so they threw him at the outskirts of the city. And we are told that the believers went to surround him. And then Paul woke up. Now, well, everybody thought he was dead. But no, he wasn't. God had preserved him. And Apostle Paul is saying this. In fact, you know, he says this kind of thing, that I am dying every day. Wherever he went, they were pursuing him. The Jews were at his heels everywhere. They wanted to kill him. He was the one who was destroying the Jewish faith, they thought. And so the Apostle Paul was hated. So he was like a dying man, he said. And then he says, behold, we live. Now let's say that the Apostle Paul in particular, the Lord had told him that he would have very special suffering because of what he would want him to do for him. And I'm sure you know, because we explain this kind of thing, and usually people don't know this, and if we are God's children and His love is upon us, please, we have to prime our minds for that, because whether we like it or not, Almighty God has to do that. If He favors us so much, with so many material advantages in this present life, there's always the tendency and the temptation to become proud in our perception of ourselves. And so it's God's doing, and Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it is God's doing that He will give us thorns. He will bring along things that would constantly remind us of our humanity. We are creatures that easily begin to think far beyond who we really are. We begin to boast in our own thinking, even if it doesn't come from our lips. We have it in our heads. We think we are super wonderful. And this kind of thing is a problem. And so if the Lord should exalt any one of us, whether by giving us so much of whatever advantage for our spiritual safety and security, Almighty God will add to that some thorns. And Apostle Paul tells us it's part of the reason why God gave him an extraordinary measure of troubles. Because he was given the privilege of receiving so much revelation. And to write so much, to be an inspirer, an inspired man, to write so much inspired word of God. Well, of course, he needed that, even Apostle Paul needed that to keep him humble. He tells us in 2 Corinthians. And so, he had to experience so much near-death circumstances. And he mentions that again and again in his epistles, how many times he was at the point of death, or he thought, in fact, even in a 2 Corinthians, he tells us that he thought he would die. But God somehow supported him. And so here is a Christian whose very circumstances seemed to look like he would be cut off shortly, because he was going through so much difficulty. And yet he says, behold, we live. We are not killed yet. We are not dead yet. We live. My dear friends, you know, sometimes people misunderstand how much Christians can bear. And of course the world that looks on misunderstands that only Christians can understand. Now we know how much a child of God can bear. We can bear so much because we'll be supported by the almighty hand of the Lord. This is why we should not despair easily. This is why a child of God should not easily throw his hands in the air out of despair, as if everything is over. No, there's always help. We will be amazingly supported, amazingly comforted, amazingly strengthened by the Spirit of the Lord at work in our hearts. You see, my dear friends. And so, when the world thinks, perhaps because of our challenges, the difficulties we bear in life, these things will overwhelm us and crush us, often they will be surprised. They will be surprised how much we can bear and how much we can endure. I know a couple who are our friends back in Cape Coastal, but they are in Scotland now. I think they are Scottish. And we have known the wife for now several years now, more than 20 years. And how much that lady had borne with the illness, all manner of difficult circumstances. And I had opportunity in the past a number of times to speak with her on phone. And sometimes I'm amazed at the extent of her comfort. And sometimes I have to tell the church that this is a surprise. Look at how much the sister is bearing. And yet how much she's comforted in the Lord. How much she's able to hold herself together because she trusts in the Lord. And the Lord is his help, is her help, you see. How much Christians can bear. It's one of the things that really bears witness in the world than if everything went well for us, my dear friends. And so, the world will misunderstand us how much we are able to bear, even in terms of difficulties. And then, following that, as chastened, but not killed. Chastening is the work of God. In shaping in his children, so that, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, so that we may share in his holiness. God chastens us if we sin, if we will not walk aright, if we will be disobedient to him, if we will confess our sins and disown them and beg the Lord to help us, then the chastening hand of the Lord will come upon us. But even that, you know, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, but they are not intended to destroy us. It is a fatherly hand intended to purify us and to take the dirt from us so that our character can become wonderful and beautiful, so we may resemble the Lord Jesus Christ the more. That's the purpose of our Christian walk here in this world. And so there's the chastening of the Lord. And as Hebrews chapter 12 urges us, we should not dislike it. We should not frown at that, because it's our Father who chastens us. And it is for our profit. It is for our good. And so, and Apostle Paul mentions here, chastened and not killed. We are chastened by the Lord, but he does not kill us. He doesn't take away our lives until our time here is finished in his purposes. And so, in spite of our difficulties, the Lord will uphold us. You know, sometimes it often happens when a Christian is going through the chastisement of this. After Sunday school, one of our brethren was asking me, how do you know whether the troubles that I'm experiencing in life is as a result of the chastening of the Lord, or whether it is just a trial? There's a difference between them. A trial, if it's a trial, it is not because I've sinned. God permits that difficulty to come to strengthen faith, to deepen dependence upon him, so that my eyes are one from this world. I don't trust in this world. I trust him more and more. Chastening comes because I have sinned against God. I've done something amiss. And I know it. And I'm trying to ignore it. I'm trying to behave as if it hasn't happened. God doesn't chasten us when we don't know it. So I'm aware of what I've done, but I'm trying to pretend as if I don't see it. then if I'm a genuine child of God according to Hebrews, that Hebrews 12, if, unless I'm a bastard, I'm not a child of God, but if I am a child of God, then God will chasten me. He will come. And then how do I know this is chastening and not a trial? When God is chastening me, He would also touch my conscience. He will bring to mind what I've done. He will let me somehow be aware. He knows how to do that perfectly, you know. And He touches the conscience. And you know that, yes, it was that lie I told. That lie I told at the office to get that. Oh, that deception I did to get that. And this is why the Lord is turning these things against me. And we will know them. The Lord will bring them to our notice. And we will. His purpose is to bring us to repent over them and to give ourselves afresh to Him, so that He can then smile upon us and deal kindly with us again. And this chastening, sometimes you see people who are close to us may see that even though I'm a Christian, perhaps I've done something wrong, I've sinned in some way, and perhaps I'm undergoing some of its consequences in some form. And the people of the world, they may see this, they may not understand why this is happening, they may misunderstand our whole lifestyle. But Apostle Paul says this, now God does that, not to kill us, eventually we'll be restored. Eventually God will bring us to Himself, we'll have fresh life. Eventually God will bring us on our knees, and we'll own up to our sins, and repent with shame and grief, and call upon Him to wash us and to restore us. And He will see us revived with new life and new spiritual joy and delight in the Lord once more. And so we may be chastened, and yet we'll not be killed, because God is our Father, you see. And the world doesn't understand these things. When they look upon the life of a Christian, they don't understand. So my whole concern is this: the world looking upon our life, if we are genuine Christians walking with the Lord, they must have so much they don't understand about our lives. There must be so much. And there's another one. Look at it here. Verse 10. Are sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful. Why should they look upon a Christian and think that he's a sorrowful person? Well, partly because they will see a Christian very sensitive. Sensitive about sin, for example. He does something wrong, and he begins to be anxious. He begins to be downcast. And they look at him and say, hey, if this is your life, how can you be happy? Because the small thing to me, I do this. Why are you worried about lies? Me, I tell about 10 of them a day, and I don't care. But you tell one, and you are so sorry. And they look at you and say, hey, then your life must be very miserable. This modern Ghana, no lies, no food. Don't you know that? And so, if you're not going to do that, then how would you survive? So they look at you and say, well, then you'll be a very sorry person in this world. And so they look at you and said, well, you must be a sorrowful person. You are so sensitive. Because conversion, when the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, so this is one of the beautiful things about Christianity. The Lord gives us sensitive spirits. We no longer are careless about sin. What the world calls a small sin, it's a huge matter for us, because the Lord has given us a new heart. But these are not intended to depress us, but to let us run to the Lord, our Father, and to seek help and refreshment from Him. And He grants that. And He grants that in abundance, you see. But the world looking on, they don't understand these things. Because we bear these things, and then yet apostles, what they think of us to be sorrowful. They look at our trials and challenges. Maybe they look at you. This is AFCON. Well, what are you doing here? Won't you watch the match? I remember the time, one of the World Cups, and we're going to house to house, and somebody shouted at us and said that, hey, what are you doing there? It is Brazil playing. The person was surprised that Brazil is playing. We are walking around. Things like this. And so they think that there's no happiness in your life because you're not watching AFCON and things like those. Of course, if it doesn't follow Lord's Day, we can spare a few minutes. We can do that. We don't want it to take all our time, by all means, because we should be very busy for the Lord. But anyway, that's the thing. They think without these things, we are not happy. Oh, the point is, They don't know where the source of our joy comes from. Look at the passage. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. They don't know we are always rejoicing. They don't know we are rejoicing. The Apostle Paul could tell them, even when he was in prison, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord again, I say, rejoice. And yet he was in a prison. They don't know where our joy comes from. Again, it reminds me of an old woman who was a cleaner in an office. And for her to earn enough, she really has to clean from Monday to Saturday. And so, and she has to really clean for long hours because she will be slow, unlike a young person who will get there and do the work very quickly and go away. She has to be slow, so she will have to spend so much time there. And you'll see her very tired. And so one time the manageress was passing by. She looked at this poor woman. She was a believer, genuine believer. And said to her, "Madam, you must be very tired. Well, tomorrow Sunday should be a refreshing day. Just sleep. And then I'm sure you will recover." And then the older woman said, No. That's when I go to church." And then the manager said, "Come on, you deserve it. Just have a rest." So, no, that's where I get my refreshment for Monday. That's where I go, that's where I must go, to get my refreshment. They don't know where our joy comes from. They don't know that we draw from the Lord. The fact that we have access to His throne. The fact that we are praying persons, friends. Dear friends, you know, we have to be genuine people. We have to be people who truly rejoice in the Lord. Are we so, dear friends? May we see ourselves genuinely, and if we can even say this, God Himself being our witness, that we do not draw our joy from material circumstances around us, thankful though we are for them, happy though we are for them, when it comes to our joy and restfulness, it depends on none of them. Otherwise, we are just like the worldlings. Can't you see? Is there any difference? The thing that brings me joy and satisfaction and rest, will it be different from that of the worldly person nearby? If it is not so, dear brethren, you should be worried. You should be worried that you have nothing to show for your faith. Nothing genuinely, nothing sincere. You may talk. And talk, anybody can do it. You can read it and talk it out. But you have nothing really to show. Do we know how to draw from the depth of spiritual things, comfort, the promises of the Word, the sense of the Lord's nearness to us, the privileges of prayer? Dear friends, can we draw comfort from those so that the world will look on? And they'll be amazed. They would think we'd be so depressed over problems. And here we are. We're not. Because we can pray. We can call upon the Lord. And we know real answers to prayer. We don't just talk about it. We know it. We prove it. In the days of John Wesley, we are told it was one of his characteristics to ask his congregation, "This week, did you prove the Lord? Do you have a testimony of answer to prayer? Some help, some support, some nearness of the Lord. Something that assured you that your God is near." Was there anything like that? Dear friends, don't play down on those. Otherwise, our faith will be such a sham. When a serious trying time comes, we will fail. We will. And the sad thing is, your faith will never be any comfort to yourself. And so, my dear friends, this is so important. They regard us as sorrowful, and yet always rejoicing. Is that true? Is that true with us? I am aware of my problems, you have to say. I am aware of my challenges, but I am aware also of my Father. I can cast these troubles upon, and so I can be at rest, we should say. My dear friends, the world must look upon us and misunderstand what is going on. Why do you behave this way? Oh friends, my time is rushing on. Look at something else. Is he really adding up even more? As poor, yet making many rich. We are poor in material circumstances. You remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 3? Silver and gold have I none. And it was true. He wasn't merely forming words suitable for the time. He really didn't have anything. And my dear friends, we surely have to work hard to make sure we have some money in our pocket to pay our bills, by all means. So we should not be lazy. But friend, this question you must sometimes answer for yourself. If my pockets were dry, would I become terribly anxious? Would I become terribly jittery? Because I'm afraid. That's a problem. That'd be a problem. My dear friends, poor, and yet making many rich because we bring many to Christ, like the Lord Jesus Christ is described in 2 Corinthians 8, that though he was rich, I became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. This is spiritual riches. When we come to have rich knowledge of the Lord and real communion with the Lord, and our lives become far better. We live nobler lives. We do not live as worldlings anymore. We live for higher purposes and higher aims. This is the kind of riches we glory in, my dear friends. Dear friend, these things are true. These things have been real to the children of God down the centuries. If we are different from that, we have no connection with them, my dear friends. And so, poor, yet making many rich, we bring many to know the Lord. And let me finish with the last one, our time. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Can't you see, it seems like a contradiction. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. Do you know, my dear friends, there is a sense in which you can possess everything and yet have nothing. I can give a poor illustration. Supposing you're traveling, and as you travel, well, you have all these monies in your bag. These days nobody does that. But anyway, permit my illustration. You have these monies in your bag that can cater for whatever need alone. Well, you can be confident when you are going out there and you see something with your prices there. Well, you calculate, well, how much do I have here? I think I'm left with so and so. You calculate, so well, I think I can cater for that. I can buy that. So you are okay. Okay, that's one option. But imagine this. But imagine what you are. You have nothing in your bag. But you are walking with somebody who really has access into everything. So the supposing you walked into a store. Strange to you. That's a poor, artificial illustration. But they fit our bill tonight. You walk into that store, and surprise, surprise, this man knows the store owner. And so, well, I need this, I need that. No, well, they say, well, you tell him, well, I need this and that. And he calls it, owner, please, can we have this for my girl, for my young man? Yes, you can have that. You get it. Wherever you go, you even go to the, you want to even fly, you want to get your ticket. He goes to these agents, and yes, he knows everybody there. And he asks him, you want to fly where? Oh, you mentioned the farthest place on earth. He said, can I have a ticket for those? Yes, yes, yes. Well, he gives that to you. Supposing that were possible, you may not have nothing in your own hand, but you can still go and get everything, isn't it? My dear friends, this is what Almighty God is to us. And he presents himself as such. In the days of C.S. Spurgeon, because he was a pastor of a large church, I think I've mentioned a few times, some people thought he was a wealthy man. People don't know, of course. Today, people think that pastors must be wealthy. That's nothing in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It's not supposed to be like that. Pastors are not supposed to be wealthy from the ministry. That's always a cheat. But anyway, so they went to... So some people write to Spurgeon and say, please, sir, can I have a loan? And sometimes they'll write huge monies. So they look at the size of the church. Maybe they look at the size of the church and then write the size of the money. And then C.S. Spurgeon one time said that, these people don't know that I'm a poor person. That I don't have that kind of money. But my Father gives me whatever I need in due time. He gives me everything I need in, and he wasn't playing. He meant it. Because he was a praying man and called upon the Lord, my dear friends. So having nothing, I am possessing everything. Another thing. We possess everything that what people think they can get by money, we get far more by the Lord's own presence and help, like contentment, like the pleasure and joy we're talking about. Something nobler, something far harmless. It doesn't have anything that will corrupt our minds or hearts. We have it from the Lord. Having nothing and yet possessing all things. My dear friends, I'm sorry I have to close at this time. You know, some of you know that the Baptist preacher John Bunyan. Now, John Bunyan was very simple because he was, before he became a preacher, he was what in those days was called a tinker. A tinker was somebody that would walk around and mend people's kitchen utensils. It's a very poor person, and he became a preacher, a very powerful preacher. And you know something? This is on a different ground altogether. There was another very well-known preacher. He was a godly man, though, John Owen. And John Owen was a very popular preacher among Christians, writing books, actually a scholar. And you know something that he said? He said, when I look on John Bunyan, and when I see him handle scripture, I really wish I can give him all my scholarship and get his capacity to preach. Why am I saying this? There's something God does always so that those who truly trust him truly possess every real comfort and profit that is truly useful, that is truly beneficial, so they can say, even though I have nothing, I possess all. We have to have this testimony with us, friends. We have to have it in our own hearts. That I will be thankful if God gave me that and that and that for sure. But what if he doesn't? Would I despair and be anxious and be worried? Or would I still be able to have a sense of rest, a sense of comfort that he himself is sufficient? My dear friends, the world looks upon us, if we are genuinely walking with the Lord, the world looks upon us with surprise. Why do we live our lives this way? And these are some areas they don't understand us. But my dear friends, we have to live to be, we have to truly exhibit this. This has to be true of us, because that will show that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is true, that we are truly walking with the Lord. Our faith is not words only. Our faith is not only lessons. The Christian faith is not only lessons. It is proving the Lord. It is knowing the comfort of the Spirit. It is knowing what it is to truly triumph over life's challenges by the help of the Lord. So we don't just say it. We prove it so that we know that our faith is alive. It's not a learned thing only. It is a proved thing. This is what should be true for all of us. May the Lord help us, my dear friends. Now let's